I have learned to work within the parameters that God has gifted me with. And one of my gifts is I have a loud voice. When I was a child, I was at school, probably the age of five, we had a nativity. And I was one of those kids that couldn't sing. Whenever we used to sing songs, I would change the words. We do have children in the house, you know. I would change the words because I couldn't remember the real ones. So while angels watch their flocks by night or seating on the ground, while angels watch the flocks by night or watching ITV, the angel of the Lord came down and switched to BBC. I always got the lyrics wrong. But when it came to dishing out positions and characters within the nativity, I thought, would I make a good angel? No. Would I make a good shepherd? Maybe. But my school decided they wanted a town crier. A person that would say, oh yay, oh yay, oh yay, a king is born today. And that was me. And God understood what my gift was. He's given me a loud voice. And he's given me a passion for his word. And when we look through scripture, it is easy for us to say, I know that. I understand that. And I am that man. I am that man. When we was at breakfast yesterday, Simon shared his testimony and it was beautiful because he said, this day was the worst day and the best day of my life. Which day? The day that a car took him off his feet, propelled him into the air, and where he was never physically or mentally the same again. He was damaged according to the world's point of view. But he said at that moment, Lord, I'm yours. And he is. So it was the worst day, yet the best day of his life. And one of the things that I want to say before we get into this portion of scripture is that, you know, there are times where things don't go the way that we expect them to go. But when we trust in what the Lord has done, then we can understand what he is going to do. And we talk about foundations in our life, and we live in an era where, you know, I'm not someone who preaches on a political stage. I try never to do that. But there are times where they just cross over. Like Susan made a statement. She said, men's breakfast, women's afternoon tea. Well, we live in an age where we can't say things like that because there's no foundation. But for us, there is, isn't it? It's the foundation of truth. And that doesn't mean that we are disrespectful to the mess in the middle. It means we understand that we're building our lives upon a foundation. And when Paul puts into words what God has done in his life, it's a foundation. And we look at Romans 1 through to where we are now. And Romans 5 is like a bridge between what God says we can get justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul understands there's a time coming where there's going to be a tension between what God has said and what we need to do. And he says things like this, I know the things I should do, and I struggle with them. But the things I shouldn't do, I find so easy. Paraphrasing. This is kind of a portion of scripture that bridges them two together. And there's a therefore. And therefore, it's like, in conclusion, understand this, Paul is saying. And there might not be much that I can say that will be a revelation for you. It will be, oh, Pastor, I know that. I've read that portion of scripture. But you know what? There are things that I see that I never saw before. Because I'm looking at this portion of scripture in a way where words matter, where interpretations matter. It's like I was speaking to someone on Saturday and we were talking about our words. And that's why this message is bubbling up inside me about the power of the spoken word alongside faith. And what faith is, and two messages that we'll interject at some point, Mike, and do a break from Romans, and I'll have 2 weeks solo. Is that okay? Without a safety net at some point. But they bubble up inside, and they just want to come out, and today's not the day. But therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, we were talking about words. And if you think about the word prophecy, just bear with me. Give me a bit of license here and I may go over time. The one thing we say if you're new into church is we start on time and we try to finish on time. But what happens in the middle is really up to the Lord. So we look at the word prophecy. To prophesy. And when we look through the Old Testament, when we look at the Old Testament prophets, they were foretelling the time that Christ would come and rule and reign. Yes? They were foretelling Christ's occupation. He came as a man. He died as a man. Yet he was fully God. It tells of that. So when we use the word prophecy today, it would be okay for someone to say that's died out. Well, prophecy in that sense has. But God speaks to us. Is there anyone here that has heard God in a way where it's a picture or it's a thought or a vision? And I know there are. I know there are. Even the, I can pick on Mike because he's put his head above the parapet and agreed to work with me. So I know Mike's story is he was shown a vision of a man standing in a rice field. Is that kind of right? So God spoke to him. Does it make him a prophet? No. But it means that there's a way that God has communicated to him. And when he communicates that message to someone else, it will affect their lives because they see something in him that God has shown him and it comes to the world. And there's a time that we will say something and it will be an utterance from God, not just his word. It will be something that hits us as if we can say, do you know what? I was at church yesterday and God said, may not be audible, but may be in a picture, a vision, or it may be a feeling. Don't rule out the prophetic within your lives because of the word. Use it as a word of knowledge. God gave me a revelation. He gave me a word of knowledge. He enabled me to see something that I never saw before. Yes? So let's be open to see something we've never seen before. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. We know that, don't we? As Christians, we know this portion of scripture. It says, death came to all people because all sinned. We could carry on from there and that'd be okay. But let's just look at that portion of scripture for a few moments. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Now that one man is Adam. Yeah, but surely it was Eve who was... No, it was Adam. God gave Adam a command. He held Adam accountable. That one man was not Eve, it was Adam. This is what we're talking about. Sin came into the world through that one man. And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. That's not fair. I'm glad you said that. Because there's people who we can talk to and go, well, you know, I'm a good person. You know, why lump me in the same crowd as this man? I'm not like them. And yet, when you take this portion of scripture and you look at what Jesus has done and you look at what God is saying and you look at who we're speaking to, there's what they call this, there's a word that I should have written down, and it's something like corporality, if that's a word. It's to do with the corporate, not just the one. We live in a time where it's all about me, myself and I. But in this point here, we're talking about humanity. Humanity. Because of the disobedience of one man, humanity is condemned. Sin entered the world. Now, in Paul's address here, there's a flaw. And nothing is perfect when it's written down. There is a flaw, and I'll reveal that flaw to you at some point. But for now, what we've got is, because of the disobedience of Adam, humanity is born into sin. So you have no choice. You're sinful. So you're not a good person doing a bit of bad. You're a bad person doing a bit of good. I came to church, Pastor, to be encouraged. That is encouragement. Because we need to read on. Because that's not the end of the story. So it says here that death came through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. If you cast your minds back to Genesis, where it says, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. Yes? Yet, God spoke to Adam and Eve. They were alive, weren't they? So they weren't dead. So what does he mean by that? If you eat of this fruit, and I don't think it was an apple. They didn't grow in those areas. But whatever fruit it was, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Yet they're alive. And yet we read here that, you know, from the time of Adam to Moses, they still died. What was going on? And there was no law at that point. There was a separation from God. There was a, that union had been broken. That relationship had died. And when you look through scripture, I may have this wrong, but there's three deaths, if you like. There's that separation of Adam's relationship with his father, his creator. That had died. That had gone. And then there was a time where our natural bodies would just decay. And when you look through Genesis, you'll see there's a time where, you know, not only were they going to die a natural death, they were going to die a spiritual death. They started to fight one another and brother against brother, and there was bloodshed. And then there was the time where you'd say, and this person died, and this person died, and this person died. And we're still seeing it today, aren't we? So there is a death. But there was a spiritual death as well as a physical death that was going on here. And regardless to who you are and what you believe, you can build your house upon the sand or you can build it upon the rock. And for Christians, we build it upon the rock. So our foundation is Christ and Him crucified, yes? So when we talk about life and death, we have to start at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh. The flesh became spirit. We have to start there, because if we don't, then we won't fully understand our role in the sinfulness of man. We won't understand. My neighbour, when I was searching, and when he was evangelizing to me, he was an elder in the church that I got born again in. I said, yeah, but Tim, you know, I'm basically a good person doing a bit of bad. And he looked at me lovingly and he said, no, Andrew, you're a bad person doing a bit of good. That's not what I wanted to hear, but it was true. It was true, because we have the propensity to sin. And this is where I'll show you the flaw in a moment in Paul's writings here. So it means all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. And over those who did not sin, even those who did not sin by breaking the command, as Adam did. So even before the law was given, people died. And it was because of what happened in the garden. It's because of that one man's disobedience. And that's bad news. But as we see in Romans, this is all about the gospel. And it's not good for you to have just a small bit of information. You need to know the bad news to know that the good news is good. So when I use my friend here, Simon, he had to understand what the bad news was. That was his life. He was into all kinds of abuse, in the sense of he abused his body. Is that true? Drink, drugs, relationships that were going nowhere, in an environment that was toxic. But in order for him to understand the grace of God, he needed to know that this was bad, but this is good. And it doesn't mean that he won't suffer. It doesn't mean that he won't suffer in his mind, suffer in his finances, suffer in his body. But it means there's something that can come to life that had died. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about there is a death that came through sin, but there is a life that comes through Christ. And he explains it to us as we go along. But people were dying even before they got the law. He says in verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and gift that came by that grace to the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Bear that in mind. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. What gift? The gift that came through Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. For if by the trespass of the one man, if by the disobedience of Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who received God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign through life, that life through that one man, Jesus Christ. So, in other words, what Paul is saying here, if all die because of sin, because of one man's disobedience, how much more grace will we receive by the gift that was given by Jesus Christ? Now, if you look at Scripture, and I'll read some out in a moment, you'll go, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all. All are freely given the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. There's the flaw. Because you could say, and I did say, okay, so if I'm guilty by association, then surely I'm innocent by association. What do you mean, Andrew? Okay, so you're saying to me that I'm going to go to hell because of my sin. And yet I didn't sin in the way that Adam did. He was disobedient. But I'm lumped in the same boat as him. That boat is going to sink because of what he did. Yet the Bible tells me because Jesus hung on a cross and paid for that sin, that I'm justified. So I don't need to do anything, do I? Because the corporality was that everyone dies because of sin. Surely everyone should live because of righteousness. Make sense, don't it? It does. But there's the flaw. Because although we're talking about corporality there, even the Jewish rabbis would see it like they would have, I think it's called yetzers, like a yetzer. There's a yetzer on the right and a yetzer on the left, and there's two different names for them. And it's almost like saying one's good and one's bad, and the one you feed will rule. The one will feel will rule. Feed will rule. And man are given the propensity to sin. So they might sin and they might not sin. But that's not what God says. He said we have all sinned and fallen short. And that's not what Paul is saying. Because as we look through Scripture, we will see time and time again it says that we have a personal responsibility. But that's not fair because we're corporately guilty. Yes? That's what the Bible says. Yet you're saying that we have a personal responsibility, yet we're corporately guilty. That's not fair. You know, what happens at the top of a company filters down through, and it's not the fault of these people, but there's a time where they know if they're doing right or wrong and they have to take personal responsibility. And Paul shows us through the book of Romans, Scripture shows us through the Bible that there is a justification that comes by faith, and it's personal. You know, when we look through the Old Testament, the corporality is where you can see that one man will sin and the whole family will be destroyed. But when Jesus came along, he gave us the opportunity to have a personal relationship. It says that when we're disobedient, people will be cursed to the 10th generation. But when they're blessed, they'll be blessed to the 1,000th generation. It's corporality. But through Christ, there's individuality. So this is about you. This is about you and your relationship. Simon couldn't rely on someone else's relationship to make him right with God. He had to find it for himself. So even though Paul is talking about the corporality in the all have sinned and all have fallen short because of one man, he preaches Christ Jesus and he says something which we should understand in the fullness of what he's saying, that there is a personal responsibility. And let me read some more of this scripture so I know that I've gone through Romans 5, and then I'll try and back up what I'm saying. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also the righteous acts resulted in justification, the life for all people. This is where the flaw is. For just as though the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also the obedience of one man, the many were made righteous. So that's what I'm saying. It makes sense to go, well, that one man died because of his disobedience, and I'm a sinner. I'm born a sinner. This man died for my righteousness, so surely I should be righteous. It makes sense. But Scripture doesn't tell us this. This is why we need to read the Bible for ourselves. Because there are many people who think because they're born in a garage, they're a car, and they're not. They're a man or a woman born in a garage. It's the same as this. Just because we're born into what used to be a Christian country don't make us Christians. Just because we have morality doesn't make us moral. It's justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, and by grace alone. And that's something we need to get into our hearts, that this is individual, even though it says all. All of us have the... It's going to be interesting to see what Mike has to say on predestination. Because I think we would enter it in two different ways. He would say, tough, you're going to hell. And I would put it in a different way, but you're still going to hell. It's the same message. So words are important. It says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you just look at that in the simplicity and not understand the words, you will be led to believe that because Adam sinned, we're all sinners, and that's the truth. But you'll also be led to believe because Jesus paid for that sin, we're all forgiven. We're not. We all can accept his forgiveness, and the choice is yours, the choice is mine. That's the difference that scripture highlights for us. So we look at Joshua here. In Joshua, there's a man called Achan. And just to let you know about this whole message in that day, the way of corporality, where one sinned, they all got destroyed. The Lord spoke to Joshua and he said, I will give you this nation. I will give you this land. Jericho is yours. This portion of the land is yours. When you take it, leave nothing. Spare nobody. Take no plunder. And yet Achan saw there was robes and there was things that smelled nice and there was precious metals. And he must have thought to himself, scripture doesn't tell us, but he took them. Something was in his heart to say, no one will see me. And he took the plunder and he took it back and he hid it. And then Joshua went out to fight a very small army, Ai, I think it was called. And Ai obliterated them. And Joshua was going, Lord, there's 100 of us and there's 3 of them. What's happening? And God said, there's sin in the camp. You see, God held the whole nation responsible for one man's disobedience. And when we see what happened is, there was lots taken. And basically, the family, Achan was taken, and they separated him. And what this portion of scripture tells us doesn't seem to be very fair. But because of the sin of that one man, his whole family was destroyed. Not only was his family destroyed, and I heard a preacher say it like this. He says, I can understand that his wife might have known what was happening. She might have seen the gold and thought, oh, no, we can go on holiday with this money. And the children might have thought, I can have an iPad. Let's just keep it hidden. He said, but the cows? What have the cows done? Why is Moo Moo being destroyed because of what Achan did? Well, basically, what happened there was that because of that one man's sin, all that he had and all that he was destroyed. And that's where we get this whole picture of Adam's sin. It's unfair that I should pay for his disobedience. But that's what was happening in that day. He sinned, humanity suffered because sin came into the world because of it. And there needed to be a payment. You see, in that day, Achan paid the price for his own disobedience. And there needs to be a price that is paid for humanity's disobedience. And this is where the whole gospel message of Jesus comes in. And when we look in Revelation, and I'd like to read this to you. And it says here, Revelation 26, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So we're talking about the first resurrection. We're talking about the second death. So in the beginning it says this, that death reigned through sin. There was a separation from God. And if you look through Revelation, and Mike's got some notes from our former home group days, speak to him, he'll email them to you. Yes, Mike. He'll email them to you and they go into depth. But basically, when we start to look at death, we know that we have a death where we will die a natural death. Yes? But we also die a spiritual death. Because outside of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, we die in our sins and trespasses. So there's two deaths. And then there's a third death. And that's the eternal death. That's the second death. You see, we are not affected by that second death because we've been born again. We have the spiritual life. And when we have that spiritual life, I hope this makes sense. When we have that spiritual life, that gift that God has given us through grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, then we receive a spiritual life which protects us from a natural death. So when our body dies in the first death because of Adam's disobedience, we'll be raised again with a resurrected body where there's no pain and no suffering. So when it comes to the death in the Bible, it talks about three deaths. It's that separation, it's that spiritual death, and it's a natural death. And then there's the eternal death that is called the lake of fire. So when we look through scripture, I suggest that you, if you start to research and do some study on what Paul is saying, you'll see something far richer. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die," all meaning everybody, "so in Christ all will be made alive." But when we look at the all is different to the all. As in all will die, and that means all will die a natural death. That is true. But some will be raised to spiritual life. And that is true. And when he says here, all will be made alive, the wording around this and the whole picture around this is Jesus died for all. He died for all humanity. That is true. Don't shout at me yet, Mike. We haven't finished. All that is true. And we all have an opportunity to choose life. There's the difference. So the flaw that Paul, I suggest that Paul has is in the word all. When he says that one man died for all man's sin, one man died for all man's righteousness, it means something different. There is a personal responsibility in the all who will be made alive. All can be made alive. Because scripture says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born a second time? And Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit to spirit. It's a spiritual awakening. And we can only receive that spiritual awakening while we are alive. We can't receive it while we're dead. Yeah? So this is for now. The spiritual awakening will protect us from the second death that it speaks of in Revelation. The second death is the lake of fire. The lake of fire speaks about a separation from man who put their trust in God through Jesus Christ, a man who refuses to. That's the separation. That's the lake of fire. That's the chasm that the Bible talks about. But in Christ, we will all be made alive if we accept what he has done, the free gift that Paul speaks about in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive." In 1 Corinthians 15:45, "So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." The last Adam, who's the last Adam? Jesus. The words are used, it's a template, it's a forerunner, it's a type. So, Adam and Christ. Christ is a type. Adam is a type. But in Adam we all die. In Christ we have the ability to live. That's what's being said in this portion of scripture. But it actually backs up what Paul is teaching. But the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. So the natural came first. So we're born and we're going to die. And we're going to die because of one man's disobedience. That's the natural. The spiritual came after. The spiritual we receive because of the death of Christ. Because Jesus said, if I die when I'm raised again, I will go to my Father and I will bring you with me. I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and visits your heart because you've opened it and invited him in, that part of you that's dead spiritually, just as that relationship died with Adam, where are you, Adam? I'm hiding. Who told you you was naked? I ate of the tree. Because of his disobedience, that part of his relationship died. And when we're born, we don't have that relationship. That's dead. Just picture it. Picture a part of your heart, if you want to use your heart as a symbol. That part of your heart is dead when you're born. But it has the capability to burst into life. That's what's being spoken of here. A life-giving spirit. The Spirit of God comes into your natural spirit and it breathes on it. And it becomes alive. For the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. For the first man was of the dust of the earth. That's Adam. The second man, being Christ, is the man of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. So those outside of Christ, they'll live and they'll die and they'll be judged. And as it is the heavenly man, so also those who are of heaven. When you look through the New Testament, it will ooze bad news. It will ooze good news. So we read a small portion of Scripture and we just look at it in its simplicity, and we can miss some of the things that's being said to us. In verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died." There's a difference. Are you convinced? See, once you become convinced that all are going to die, and you are convinced that one died for all, just look at those words, you're convinced that all will die, and you're convinced that all may live because of one man's death. When you're convinced of that, then that's when you open up your heart to the Spirit of God to come in and quicken something to you. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them, who was raised again. So what's the difference between the spiritual dead and the spiritual living? Here's one difference. Instead of living for yourself, you'll live for him, and you'll live for others. Instead of just taking, you'll give. Instead of just bearing a grudge, you'll forgive. Instead of just criticizing, you'll do something about it. There's a difference, something that happens. But surely, Pastor, there are good people that do good things. They do charity work. They give to the poor. Yes, they do, but they give because they know that inside of them is something that is compelling them to give. But when they're given the choice to repent and receive a living hope, they choose to reject it. So when you talk about a measuring stick through the Bible, it talks about missing the mark. It talks about judgment. It talks about a rod. And you can measure the vertical with a plumb line, but it's difficult to measure the width of something. Now use a reed, a measuring rod, and they'd see if it was true. Well, Jesus is the measuring rod. He is the measurement that says, is something true? So it means here, when we look through Romans, that all have sinned and fallen short, but all are justified through the gift that comes through Jesus Christ. But we have to choose it. So the all is the difference between we're all condemned, but not all of us are going to choose life. It's a different all when it says all. So for you and me, are you convinced that Jesus did what he said he did, and that he will do what he said he will do? In Philippians 2:5, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." So the difference between the spiritual man and the natural man, we're speaking about it here. It's about our relationship with one another. It's about our relationship with God. You know, Ken said something last week. He stole this from me because I've been saying this for the last 17 years. If you haven't got it, you can't give it. It's true, isn't it? I pray that you receive peace. Well, you can't give me peace unless you have it to give, can you? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. You can't have the same mindset of Christ unless Christ is in control of your mind. Yeah? So you could be a good person, but is Christ in control of your mind? If he isn't, then you're outside, not inside. That you, the second death is going to affect you. If by the same measurement, the same reed, the same standard, that your mind belongs to Christ. See, the Bible says that when you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, he gives you a new mind. He gives you a soft heart. Who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. We're talking about Christ here. Exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. You see, the difference between death and life is trust, faith, hope in Christ Jesus, in the finished work of the cross. So when we look at what Paul is saying, it's far bigger than what we read. All have sinned, all are justified. It's far richer than that. It's far deeper than that. It's far wider than that. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 it says this: God made him. So words are important. Who's him? Jesus. God made Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to become sin for us. Why did he have to become sin for us? Go back to what Paul said. Go back to what it says in Romans at the beginning, Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and up to where we are now, 5. Look at what Paul says. Justification comes through Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. It's a gift. Why is that so important? So for us to understand Scripture, we need to understand who we are, who he was, who he is, and who we are to be. Words are important. The way we read things is important. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. All have sinned. And it says, without forgiveness, we're all going to perish. That's why this is important, that we understand the righteousness of God has been given to Jesus Christ. We receive that righteousness because of what Jesus did. But we have to choose it for ourselves. We have to not see it as the corporality, if that's a word even, of everybody sins, so everybody's going to die. Jesus died for everybody, so everybody's going to live. That's not what Paul is saying. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man's disobedience, all died. Because of that one man's disobedience, there was a corporality there. God was saying, because of what happened there, sin didn't originate with Eve taking the apple. There's rebellion in heaven, if you read Scripture. There's rebellion in heaven. And because of rebellion, it filtered down. And because of disobedience, that sin entered through humanity. And every time someone was born, they're born into that corporate sin. And that doesn't seem fair, does it? But God doesn't leave it there. He says, outside of my grace, you will perish. But if you receive my Son, you will live. Not only will you live a natural life, because the second death won't affect you. You will be raised to life. You can receive a spiritual life where it is dead now. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying through everything he teaches. All people have sinned. Death has come into the world. And it says that because of one person, one man's obedience, all can live. So I want to leave you with these thoughts. I want to leave you with the thought that if we truly understand who we are, we'll truly understand who he is. If we truly understand who he is, we'll truly understand who we can become. If we truly understand who we are, we'll truly understand who he is. If we truly understand who he is, we'll truly understand who we can become. And we can become what he says we can become. We can become those that have a relationship with him, a relationship with one another. We can become those that are not lonely, because he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We can become those that are spiritually enriched, because we understand that we've been given new life through his Spirit. How do we receive his Spirit? By being born of it. So it makes sense that if we're born of his Spirit, he lives in us. Yeah? So all of that power that the Bible talks about, all of that power that it shows us, means we have access to it. So if we understand who we are and we understand who he is, we will understand who we can become. So you can become the intercessor between God and man. You can become the one that will pray for the Spirit of God to enter into that dead man. Even though he lives, he's dead to God. You can pray that God will bless him. You can pray that God will show that woman his grace. You can pray that that cancer will be dissolved. You can pray that that mountain will be removed. Why? Because you understand who he is and you understand who you can become. So let's pray in that vein. Let's pray that we understand that when Paul is writing, he's not just saying small things.
Poor Andrew prayed years ago. That piece of scripture actually could have been taking me on a different pathway. We'd been under a pastor, he was no longer our pastor, but they gave us a book to read by a famous preacher I'm not going to name. It was all about this all. It was trying to tell us that all would be saved. I wrestled. The spirit within me wrestled. Nothing doesn't fit with me. Now, who knows what Andrew said earlier? But God speaks into your heart. If you want the truth, you will find the truth. For the truth will set you free. So I think that was you and I. We'd gone to the doctors together. And this piece of scripture was going through and I was thinking about it. And ahead of me was a big board. And it said on this board, would you please, would all people, or would you please all turn off your mobile phones? So that word all was there. And as I looked around, there were people on their mobile phones. And I thought, God, I've got it. It's a choice. It said, all turn on your mobile phones. But they didn't. So it's the same thing that God came to me at that moment when I was struggling because I wanted the truth. And he showed me the truth. There was disobedience. And we had a choice.
Amen. Sermon number 2 for the next hour. We're finishing prayer. Basically, that's so true. We need to understand words. We need to understand what God is saying through what his servants have written down. We need to understand there will be times where we'll think there's a contradiction. So when we look at all of you, all of us, we have an opportunity to say yes or to say no. We have an opportunity to switch off our phones or to leave them on. And what does that mean in a legalistic society? All those that left their phones on are being disobedient. But it's not a law, is it? It's not a law. And so is your relationship with Christ. It's not a law. You don't have to love him. And there's the difference. Using Susan's analogy and using what Paul says and using what New Testament tells us. The all means we all have an opportunity to choose life. I set before you, the Bible says, life and death. Choose life. I set before you obedience and disobedience. Be obedient. All those that choose to believe that Jesus died in their place will receive a spiritual life. That's what the Bible tells us. We will not die spiritually. We'll be raised again, and the second death will not overpower us. So even though all died in Adam, all have the opportunity to be reconciled with God through Christ. So Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would take away anything of my interpretations and just leave the truth of your word. All have sinned because of Adam's disobedience, but all are given a free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. All they need to do is say yes and amen. So Father God, we pray one for another. We pray that your grace would fall upon us. We pray, Father God, that you would enable us to keep short accounts with one another and short accounts with you. Father, we pray that this day we will understand fully by revelation, by the prophetic, by a word of knowledge, by a picture, by a story, by a word, whatever, Lord, we will understand who you are and who we can become. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.